Welcome back to our series that we're calling Receive. We're talking about all the many gifts and blessings that God wants to give us and how we can best receive those blessings and gifts. You might wonder, what do you mean receive? Well, that's easy to receive. But actually, you know, if you've ever given a gift to someone and they haven't actually received it, like they just put it on the shelf, they don't use it, they return it to Nordstrom or whatever, then the gift becomes kind of futile. And sometimes we can do that with God's gifts. So we're talking about how to receive those amazing gifts that God wants to give us. So far in this series, we've talked about receiving some amazing gifts: God's friendship, His power, His Spirit. And last week, we talked about receiving the kingdom. Tonight, on this last episode of the series, I want to talk with you about receiving God's promises, especially the promise of eternal salvation, the greatest gift of all. Like most people, there have been times in my life when I questioned, wondered where God was in seasons of pain and trouble. Where are you, God? But looking back on it, I realize now that there was never a time when God did not keep His promises. Scripture says, God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He ask? Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? No, no. God makes good on every one of His promises. In the Old Testament of the Bible, God made many promises to people. We call these covenants. A covenant is a relationship that is built on specific promises. It's kind of like a contract, but goes deeper. God made several of these covenants in the Bible with His people. They were all part of His plan to save the human race. One of those covenants was with the ancient Israelites. After Moses had led them out of slavery from Egypt into the desert to a place called Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with them there. He promised that if they would be faithful to Him, obey His commandments, then they would be His special possession and His chosen people among all the peoples of the world. Now, in those days, covenants were usually sealed with blood, because blood represents life, and a covenant is joining together two or more lives. So when God made this covenant with the Israelites, Moses, as we heard in the first reading, sacrificed some young bulls to make it official. And half of the blood of those bulls was sprinkled on the altar. That represented God's participation in the covenant. Moses took the other half of the blood and sprinkled it on the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you." But for several hundred years, the people struggled to be faithful to that covenant. They had trouble living up to their end of the bargain. They kept sinning against God. And under God's commandments, the only way they could be forgiven for or covered for their sins, for breaking the covenant, was through animal sacrifices. Sacrificing a life was necessary because it's the only right response to sin. God gives us life, and when we sin, that kills that life within us. But obviously, if we offered our lives every time we sinned, we wouldn't last very long, would we? Nor would the human race. It'd be kind of stamped out rather immediately because we sin all the time. So instead, animals were used as a substitute. Animals were a substitute for human sacrifice. That's why they were used. Every year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, or the sanctuary. That was the most sacred part of the temple. He would offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices, for his sins and the sins of all the people. Every year, they had to do this, and they had to follow God's instructions to the letter. If they did not meet all of the requirements, if everything was not perfect about the sacrifice, then their sins would not be covered for that year. Their sins just would not be covered. Well, that worked for a time. I mean, the blood of animals, it offered only a temporary solution, a temporary covering for sin. And it worked for a while. But eventually, God offered a new promise. He said a new covenant was coming. In the book of Jeremiah, he said this new covenant would be different. It would be unbreakable, unconditional, and unending. On his last night on earth, before the crucifixion, Jesus gathered his disciples to create this new covenant. While he was at the Passover meal, what we call the Last Supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, gave that cup to his disciples. They all drank from it, and he said, "This is my blood of the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many." And he gave them bread too, and he said, "This is my body," and he told them to eat it. What was going on? Why did this happen? Well, to understand the effect of this new covenant, we have to go all the way back to the beginning again with the ancient Israelites enslaved in Egypt. God sent Moses to ask the Pharaoh to let his people go free. Pharaoh, of course, said, "No thanks, I'm keeping them. They're free labor." So in response, God sent many, many plagues upon the land to try to convince Pharaoh otherwise. But Pharaoh had an obstinate heart, and he would not change his mind. Then finally, God sent one last plague, and this one would be devastating. The firstborn male child of every family in the land of Egypt would be killed overnight. But God gave the Israelites special instructions to escape that plague. Each family was to take a perfect one-year-old male lamb, sacrifice it at dusk, and then take some of the blood from that lamb and put it on the top and the sides of the doorposts of the family home that they lived in. They also were not allowed to, they had to eat all of the lamb. They were not allowed to keep any for the next day. At midnight, when the angel of death came to deliver the plague, wherever he saw the blood, he would pass over that house and the family would be spared a tragic death. When Jesus took that cup and he said that that cup was his blood of the new covenant, what he meant is that he is the new Passover lamb. Just like the old Passover lamb spared the Israelites from the death of their children, the new Passover lamb would spare all of God's children from death due to sin. When the disciples consumed the body and blood of Jesus at the Last Supper, when they consumed his body and blood, they brought this covenant into effect. Now, his body and blood has the power to spare everyone from death by the forgiveness of their sins. No longer does the high priest have to go into the Holy of Holies and make animal sacrifices year after year. The second reading today says that Jesus is the new high priest, and he entered once for all into the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies of heaven, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. No longer do we have to worry, live under this cloud of uncertainty about whether our sins have really been forgiven. No longer is there only a temporary fix for sins. Now, Scripture says, everyone who believes, everyone who is called to believe, may receive the promise of eternal inheritance or everlasting salvation. It's really good news. But it doesn't do much good if you don't receive it. If you walk around feeling guilty, condemned, unworthy, you know, if you cling to those regrets of the past, if you can't shake those thoughts of your past life and all the bad things you did, well then you are running the risk of potentially canceling out that covenant in your life. Like you might cancel an Amazon order before you receive it in the mail. But you say, Father Roger, you don't know what I've done. I've done so many bad things. I've fallen so many times. I'm so ashamed of the person I once was. But can I tell you this? Whether that was 40 years ago, 4 years ago, 4 months ago, 4 weeks ago, or 4 hours ago, that's all in the past. When Jesus shed his blood for you on the cross, when he delivered that ultimate act of sacrifice for you on the cross, every sin that you ever committed and every sin that you ever will commit has already been forgiven. It's not just covered. It's not merely overlooked. It's not simply tolerated. It's washed away forever when you sincerely ask for forgiveness. The enemy will try to convince you of all sorts of things. Well, that may be true for other people, but your sin is unforgivable. What you've been doing, boy, if other people knew, that you should be ashamed of yourself. God sees what you're doing. I don't know how you can look at yourself in the mirror. You're never going to shake that bad habit. You're never going to get over that sin that you keep doing over and over again. You might as well enjoy it while it lasts, because God's not going to forgive you. And when you're done with this life, I'll welcome you, you know, down there. What you need to know is this. When Jesus shed his blood for you on the cross, it was the ultimate testament of his love for you, which is more powerful than any force on earth. It also is his testimony of your ultimate value in the eyes of the Lord. Do you think Jesus would go through all of that pain and suffering, all of that of being mocked and beaten and spit upon and carrying the cross to Golgotha and mounting that cross and having the nails driven through his hands and his feet and then suffering and dying on the cross if he didn't think you were worth it? Don't listen to the enemy's lies. Don't listen to the enemy's lies. You are worth it. Friends, demons tremble. Demons tremble at the blood of Christ. The powers of darkness are no match for the power of the blood. Enemy strongholds are unable to withstand its strength. Every time you receive the body and blood of Christ, you become more and more bulletproof. No weapon forged against you can prevail when you're covered by the blood. But maybe you have trouble receiving this promise because you feel like maybe you've been double-crossed in the past. God hasn't really kept his promises to you. I mean, where was he, after all, in those moments of darkness and depression? Where was he when the grief washed over you like a tidal wave? Where was he when those bullies tried to take you down? Where was he when you felt so lonely you cried yourself to sleep at night? Where was he when you lost everything? 25 years ago, Mother Teresa went to be with the Lord. She passed from this life into the next. And after her death, a shocking revelation about her life came to light. This Nobel Peace Prize winner, this humble woman of faith, this mighty warrior called by God to care for the poorest of the poor in the worst slums of Calcutta, India, actually spent decades in spiritual darkness and loneliness. On the outside, she was the very definition of faith. She spoke about God with conviction. She inspired millions. But on the inside, she was empty. She once confessed to a close friend, "When I open my mouth and speak about God and God's work, it gives them light, joy, and courage, but I get nothing out of it. Inside, it is all darkness and feeling that I am totally cut off from God." Despite her desolation and doubt, Mother Teresa never stopped trusting God. She loved Jesus more than anything. Even with what she had to endure, Mother Teresa knew that God would never walk away from his promises, and neither would she. Even in the darkness, Mother Teresa still received the promise of eternal redemption and kept the covenant alive. If you or someone you love right now is struggling to see the light, If they're having a hard time and can't feel where God is, they feel cut off from God, where is he in their pain? Don't give up on the promise of eternal salvation. Don't give up on God's promises. Keep the covenant alive. Even in the darkest moments of the Holocaust, the Jewish people, the descendants of the ancient Israelites, figured out ways to keep God's covenant. On Friday nights, in death camps all across war-torn Europe, it is said that light shined secretly inside many prison barracks. Some of the prisoners, despite their intense hunger and the fact that they were starving to death, saved bits of margarine to make wax for candles. They would take threads from their prison uniforms and use that as wicks. And they would light these makeshift homemade candles on Friday nights to celebrate Shabbat, the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. They did this because it brought them hope and reminded them that God had not abandoned them or his promises, even in that hell on earth. Scripture says in Revelation that we overcome the power of the enemy through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. The enemy does nothing but sow discontent, discord, disunity, disharmony, discouragement, despair, and fear. Don't let the darkness claim victory. If you're struggling right now, receive the promise. Keep the covenant alive. And one great way, the most important way to keep the covenant alive is to receive the body and blood of Jesus, to receive communion, to receive his body and blood, which has the power to overcome any negative seed, to conquer any human frailty, to strengthen any weakness of the flesh, and to overpower any evil thing in this world. Keep the covenant alive. Receive the body and blood of Christ. Receive forgiveness. Receive redemption. Receive the promise of eternal salvation.